If you take your Bibles with me this morning, we're going to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 20. The Gospel of John chapter 20. And if you're able, if you wouldn't mind standing with me as we read these couple of verses here. We're going to be looking at verses 26 through 31 in John chapter 20. The Bible says, after 8 days, when his disciples were within and Thomas was with them, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. For those of you who have been here on Sunday evenings, I have had the privilege of getting to go through the book of Galatians on the second Sunday of every month. We are at the end of the book of Galatians. So this morning we are going to wrap up Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6, we're going to be starting in verse number 11. When something is near and dear to us, we usually respond when people bring up the situation with passion. Paul received word from the church in Galatia that there was legalism taking place in the church. There were those who were changing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and with passion, Paul addresses this letter to the churches of Galatia. Now, Galatia would have been what we now consider modern Turkey. It was in Central Asia Minor, known as Anatolia. We would see Turkey, and you are in the right vicinity. And if you want to get really nitpicky about where this might possibly be, you can talk to me after the service, and I'll show you about where these letters were written to. The Galatian church was a mixed church. It had Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles being those who were not of the Jewish race, so this would be people from Gaul, Galatians, Romans. There was also Jews. It was a mixed church, and they had come to trust Christ during Paul's first missionary journey. Great things happened during that first missionary journey when Paul and Barnabas went all through Turkey working and preaching the gospel. In fact, there was one time when Paul and Barnabas were preaching, an entire town came out to hear the gospel. Can you imagine a whole town wanting to come out and to hear the message? We wouldn't be able to fit them in here. We wouldn't even be able to fit just the folks in the surrounding building because of it. But it was an exciting time for the journey of Paul. Lest we forget, also the Jews became jealous. They attacked Paul. They stoned him, leaving him for dead. Paul, the Bible says, when the brethren came and were looking at him, he got up, brushed himself off, and went back into the city. And when we think of stoning, yes, we can make jokes about stoning, but I'm not talking pebbles. Rocks. Rocks that would hurt. Rocks that would bring pain and bruising and crushing of the body. He was stoned in a horrible way. All of this happened in the church in Galatia, and you can see why Paul had a passion for these believers. They were special to him. There had been a lot of events taking place with them. Verse number 11, as Paul is finalizing this letter, says this. He says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Galatians is only 6 chapters long, and so we might be like scratching our head wondering, what does Paul mean by such a long letter? What was Paul meaning by such a large letter? Well, Paul's first and foremost is he's trying to get the Galatians' attention. Look how earnest I am. How important this message is. How important what it is I'm about to tell you. What I have told you. Some translations will say that letters versus letter here, and the word could go either way. Most likely is referring to the fact that Paul wrote without a scribe, that Paul could have written the whole entire book of Galatians on his own, or is the fact he possibly used unctual lettering, which would have been large all caps Greek letters. And in Greek, all caps didn't mean that they were yelling. I know today we have caps and we think, oh, Paul's yelling. Well, Paul was yelling in a way, very serious, as we'll see. But the epistle is not necessarily large, so it's hard to see this as referring to the letter as a whole. But we see the urgency of the message. We see the urgency that Paul reaching out to the Galatians via a letter saying how important this issue is. This is not a trivial issue. Something to note about this book is that Paul, when he started it, he did not start it with pleasantries. If you were to look real quick in Galatians chapter 1, Paul is very abrupt in how he starts his letter. He says who he is, who sent him, that it's Jesus Christ, and that there are brothers with him. They're writing to the churches in Galatia. He gives them a very brief grace and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse number 6, he hits them on side the head and says, I marvel that you have been so removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. How would you like to get a letter? Oh, hello, this is so-and-so. What are you doing? What is wrong with you? That is what the Galatians, you can imagine the secretary, they open the letter, oh, it's from Paul. Oh, oops. Do we hand this one to the pastor to read Sunday morning? It's serious. There has been much that has been changed. And Paul, as he closed the letter, wants the seriousness to continue. That this is not a trivial issue. Look how big this issue is. Paul continued on as we went through the book of Galatians. We saw that he said anyone who preaches another gospel was to be cursed or damned. The gospel is so important that anyone who preaches anything contrary to it is to be rejected. They're to be cursed out. It is another. It is not the same. The gospel of Jesus Christ is singular. Paul went even so far as to say that he wished those who troubled the church would emasculate themselves in chapter 5, verse 2. And he's not in a friendly way because this issue is very, very serious. And so what is serious? Well, legalism. Legalism attacks the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is legalism? Well, legalism can be defined as having a strict outward conformity to moral or religious practices. You have on the outside a very strict, uniform, I'm conforming to moral laws, religious practices, I dot my T's, I do this and I do that, and all of it expecting others to do the same. And all of it as a means of salvation. I now am right because I do X, Y, and Z. We see this first when people try to justify themselves before God in any way that God has not prescribed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see the gospel of Jesus Christ, which tells us that he was dead, he was buried, and he rose again for our sins. The fact that Jesus Christ died as our substitute, was buried, and rose again on the third day, giving us the ability to be forgiven of our sins. Legalism attacks this by taking Jesus Christ and moving him off to the side and saying, it's Jesus Christ and this or this. Some people completely remove Jesus Christ and they have just all of the many facets of the myriad of their religious group. But the Bible tells us, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13 tells us that there is not a stipulation of you call upon the name of the Lord and get baptized, you call upon the name of the Lord and do this, but you call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. We might believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing we might have life in His name, as John told us. These things were written so that you and I can know who Jesus Christ is, that you and I can have faith in what he did for us. Paul says anything that comes and changes this is another gospel. It is another gospel. In chapter 1, Paul said it was another. And that word another, I know in our country, you know, I have one cup of coffee. After I finished it, guess what I did? I had another cup of coffee. And then after that, I had another cup. Anyway, you know what happened to me this morning. And no, I'm not shaking. Anyway, that is not the same thing when it comes to the gospel. When Paul says it's another gospel, he's saying this, your cup of coffee and your Coca-Cola. Not even the same thing. Now, one's hot, one's cold, one tastes wonderful, one tastes like sugar. Totally different. And Paul says the gospel that is being presented is not the same. It is another gospel. We have this today. There are many who try to change the truth. Another gospel is a distortion. It is a perversion of the truth. It can hide the message. There are many today who, in the name of Christianity, in the name of Christ, have a multitude of things that they institute into their church, and the gospel is hidden. We think of the Greek Orthodox Church, we think of the Catholic Church, where they have all of this ritualism and all of these things that people must do, and all of the things that they substitute for Christ, and they hide Christ behind it. Even today, we can think of, in our own country, the cults that have come. We have one in our country that boasts over almost 18 million members, 300 temples. They promote a beautiful family unit, but they also teach that men can become gods. They teach the salvation is by grace through faith, after all you can do, in 2 Nephi. Mormonism, the Church of Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints, is another gospel. It is not a new revelation. It is a false perversion of the truth. And so even today, another gospel, a false truth is around. False teachers are deceptive. Chapter 3 told us that these deceptive folks that had gotten into the church actually bewitched the church. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? My wife and I were out and about the other day, and I don't know, but we found a track sitting at a table. This one says eternal salvation. And when you first start to read it, it sounds wonderful. Like how to be saved, that man needs to be saved because of sin, that there's an everlasting judgment coming. But then we get to this a scriptural warning. After we are saved, how we are to remain saved. How we have to follow and do this and do that in order to maintain our salvation. This is not eternal salvation, it is another gospel. It is a false, deceptive truth, and it tricks people, deceives people, and blinds people. But the gospel is the message of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Paul declared it to the Galatians in Acts chapter 13, verse 38, where he went out and declared to them, he said, brothers, that this man, Jesus Christ, this one, Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified, the one who has risen from the dead, this one, I declare to you, and through him we can have forgiveness of sins. It is through him and him alone. That has been the message, and that has always been the message, and should always remain. Anything that adds to this or subtracts from this truth distorts. And this is what the legalists were doing. They demand conformance with baptism, taking the Lord's Supper, doing good deeds, committing to work, 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 work. But this does nothing because it is not the real thing. For the Galatian Christians, they were being sucked into living like Jews. The Galatians had come in, they had gotten saved, they were worshiping God, they didn't have what you and I have right here. And so, as they would gather together, probably with some of the Old Testament, some of the Jews would read the Psalms, remind about what Paul had said. All of a sudden, there's people coming into the church who are saying, well, you know what? You need to get circumcised. You know what? You need to follow certain holy days. And we know this was a struggle in the early church because in Acts chapter 15, we find that there was a huge issue that had to be brought before the apostles. And no, the apostles said, no, circumcision is not part of salvation. The Bible says that all who think that they could do the works of the law, all those who think that if we take the Old Testament law and do it, work it, live by it, that we're going to be saved. Well, Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 that man is not justified by the works of the law. Man cannot be declared right before God by following the Old Testament law. There was only one who followed the law and completely, fully satisfied it, and that was the God-man, Jesus Christ. He was the only one who satisfied the law. He is the only one who could complete it. And that is why we have good news. Man is declared not guilty by faith in Christ Jesus. The just shall live by faith. Paul repeats a passage that is actually from the Old Testament book Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. That phrase alone shook the world apart when Martin Luther wrote from the Roman Catholic Church. And the Reformation kicked off into high steam. When all of a sudden the world realized it didn't matter about the things that I did, the things that I had done, it was all resting upon Christ. And by trusting in Christ, I receive forgiveness of my sin. It is a wonderful message, and it must be defended. But legalists come, and they try to change it. The legalists came, and they tried to say that it is not enough. To crush the heresy, Paul fights back in words against it, fighting to keep the good news, that there is forgiveness for sins. You think of the pagans that Paul ran around with in when he came to Galatia. There was actually a period of time where they healed a man, and the crowd thought that they were gods in the flesh. And you think of the just being trapped in that pagan mindset, where you think that there's this idol and these gods and all of this, and then to be freed from that. Boy, Paul, this is serious. We have to fight back and keep the real thing the real thing. Legalism also... throughout Galatians, so legalists will add and try to change salvation. They try to justify themselves by works. But legalism also attacks true spirituality. Another way we see legalist attacks are when we follow the following of rules becomes the motive for our Christian living. Instead of it being a result of what God has done in our heart, the legalist says we are spiritual if we do X, Y, and Z. The legalist would say that by being spiritual, if I do X, Y, and Z. Whereas Paul showed us in chapter 5 that when we live with the Spirit and we walk with the Spirit, true spirituality bears fruits. There are fruits that come when we allow God to work in our life, when we allow the Spirit of God to come in and to make those changes. Then, and only then, will we actually have true love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That comes about not by following a prescribed set of rules, but by allowing the Spirit of God to work in our life. Paul declared in chapter 5, verse 1, that we are to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast in the liberty that Christ has given us, and not to get sucked into following the rules again, to be trying to justify ourselves in the sight of God. What happens too often is the following of rules often becomes the gauge of whether we are truly a follower of Christ. And too often people are able to fake it. They're able to pretend. They're able to blend in. Instead of it being a truly God working in someone's life, making the change and bearing the fruit. We see that in the Galatians. They were being pushed to external actions. First in their justification with salvation, when it comes to their circumcision, adding to salvation. But all of these day keeping, the law keeping, as a sign. They wanted it as a sign. Unless someone think, when we think of the act of circumcision, what's funny, if you go back to the Old Testament, the reality was already there. Abraham, the Bible says, was declared righteous with God before circumcision. So long before circumcision was instituted, Abraham was declared righteous with God. It's like, hello people, this was just a sign that you guys had a promise. But I digress. It's easy to get lost sometimes in the weeds. And we think and misinterpret. But it really was so simple. It was a sign of what Abraham had, faith. The argument that circumcision is a part of salvation is absolutely absurd. Likewise, having an outward display of conformance to the law does not show or equal Christian living. The Galatians were caught up in an external show. They're being caught up in a, I'm going to do this and show forth this. And Paul says, why? Why? For the whole law, if you're going to follow it, you're going to have to keep the whole thing. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul said this, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Fine. You guys want to try keeping the law? You can't, but okay, the law is summed up in one thing. Here it is. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the legalists, unfortunately, they were more worried about how people saw them, how they were perceived, than actually truthfully loving their neighbor. They cared more about how people looked at them and said, ooh, do they look right? Than actually truly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Galatian church was being tricked into believing that their outward conformance equaled walking with God. But Paul points to this in verse 12 of Galatians chapter 6. The seriousness of this, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Paul says these people force you to be circumcised to make a good show of the flesh. They're just trying to show off that they, well, for what here? Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They're forcing you to be circumcised because they don't want to be persecuted. Persecution at the early church stage, think of it this way. Christ came into the world. Yes, the Romans were part of the death of Christ, but the Jews were the heavy instigators of persecution. Years later, the Romans would come up, and there would be government persecution against the church, but primarily in the beginning phases, the Jews were the persecutors, and the Jews were those who would cast you out of the family if you had joined Christianity. The Jews were the ones who would run into this. And so instead of, shall we say, manning up, and being, yes, I am a believer in Christ. Yes, I trusted Christ. I don't have to do those things. Now they're saying, well, let's just get circumcised so we don't get persecuted. You guys are going to get it so we don't have to get persecuted by the rest of the Jews. And so instead of facing the pushback, they would force it. And worst case, Paul says, that they're bragging about it. For verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. The legalists, again, it's that outward conformity and strict adherence to their moral or religious laws to the detriment of salvation and true spiritual living. Along with bragging, the legalists bragged that they were forcing Gentiles to be like Jews. It was not about the joy that was being found in Christ. It was not about the joy that was being found in now our sins are forgiven and our sins have been washed away. I no longer have to go to the temple to sacrifice to idols. I no longer have to, as a Jew, worry about keeping the law because Christ kept it all. And there's joy in this and the freedom in this and excitement. They're now, we're trying to lock it all back down. True spirituality is found, first and foremost, in being saved. You can't have the new creature without the Creator. You must be saved. You must have your sins forgiven in order to be saved. Many today will try and imitate to pretend that they are saved. But salvation is a very real change that takes place when a person trusts Christ. When a person trusts Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins, when they come to an understanding that I have sinned against the Holy God and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and that there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, what am I to do? Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It is that simple. It is a very simple message. That is, from that moment on, the Spirit, the Bible says, comes in and dwells in us. As Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. We now have been given the Spirit of God to come dwell with us, to guide us, to walk alongside us. We are to be able to follow and walk with Him. That is true spirituality. This new creature, this new creation, allows us to walk with the Spirit where in times past we could not. When we walk with the Spirit, it is not a concoction of songs and sayings. Walking in the Spirit doesn't come about when we stand around and specifically sing a certain song and all of a sudden the Spirit comes. No, walking in the Spirit is a daily, a hourly, a minutely task where we are allowing God to commune with us. Our salvation is an eternal thing. It is a one and done. You have eternal life. But that walking is a daily thing. And it bears fruit. It's not the singing and the sayings all of a sudden make it, but it is the fruit of walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is a yieldedness to Him. And the Galatians were being fed into a position of, well, we're going to be doing these things to be right with God. And Paul says, well, no. No, God already took care of that. You don't have to do those things anymore. They're putting the cart before the horse, if you think of it that way. Putting the cart in the back and trying to get it all ready to roll. And then the horse is not even there. And without God, without the Spirit of God, trying to do these things is impossible. It is impossible. The legalists wanted the people to follow the law and to follow the rules. Where Paul says no. True spirituality is found walking in step with the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to direct our paths. It's a serious deal. We cannot let the legalists take this message. Look how big of a letter I'm trying to get to you guys. This is a big deal. Verse number 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. While there were some who sought to make a show, forcing the Gentiles to conform to Jewish laws for their own praise and safety, Paul says this, that the cross of Christ is everything. Paul says, well, fine. Why should I glory in anything but the cross? When we consider that God came to earth, when we consider the great Creator God took upon Himself our sin and our punishment for us, Emmanuel, the term given to Christ at His birth, meaning God with us, and that He gave Himself willingly to die in the death that we deserved, and by His death upon the cross satisfied the judgment and the payment that was needed from Holy God. When we think of the cross, when we think of who died upon it, and we think of all that took place, how can we have pride? How could we lift ourselves up and think of anything that we have done? In the shadow of the cross, what is our glory? What is our pride? In the shadow of the cross, everything that we do is just nothing when we think about it. Paul says, may we never. God forbid. God forbid. It is inconceivable for me, or another way you could say it is, be it far from me, that I should boast in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ. To think that I could never compare to that. I could never bring anything. I mean, you think about it. If you were to put yourself back in today, if you could go back in time, you see the cross of Christ, Christ hanging upon the cross, and come up to Him and say, I got baptized. I have some money for you. I mean, I'm trying to live really good. And we realize that all of that pales because the cross is all of it. Upon the cross was the only one who could save us from our sin. This declaration carries the weight of the most utter rejection of ourselves, that we cannot boast, we cannot do anything but put the cross of Christ out. Augustus Toplady put it this way, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked came to thee for dress, helpless looked to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. The cross needs to be the focus. Not that we look at that and we see just the death, but we see the power of what Christ did for us. It was a symbol of death reserved for the vilest and the worst, for traitors, for criminals. I mean, 100% honest, if I was a Roman soldier, the cross, good idea why I'm not deserting. I'd rather die on the battlefield, you know, having a fighting chance than dying upon a cross. That's what a Roman deserter had to look forward to. But upon the cross, an innocent, sinless man, Christ, was subject to the death. And it's interesting, I was thinking about this, how a piece of hideous torture, something that if you and I were to look at today, we would not even probably want to see it in real life, has become a symbol that you and I wear around our necks. Some people wear the cross around their neck. We see a cross and we don't see torture, we don't see agony, but we see hope. Why? Because of the one who was there. Because of what Christ did, the cross, which was a vile piece of Roman oppression, now shines forth as a symbol of hope because of Christ. And Paul says, we can't boast in anything other than what Christ has done. I can't boast in anything other than what Christ has done. The world was put to death because of the cross in a violent manner. Paul says, by the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. All of the affections, the attachments, all the religious motions of this world are nothing in the light of that cross. And in fact, Paul said in Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ. Paul is placing everything on Christ. And when Christ died upon the cross, all that Paul had, all that Paul was, is gone. It is destroyed. And the life that I now live, Paul said, I live in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul said, the cross is everything. The legalists, they were like, well, the cross was important, But we have some things we're going to add to it. Some things that might, you know, spice it up a little bit, make it a little more important. And the insanity when we think of that. Law keeping, circumcision, keeping of feast days, it's nothing. Trying to follow the rules just to get somewhere, to get make us better is nothing, because ultimately it all comes back to the cross. And because being a new creature in Christ is more than all of the rules. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. In Christ Jesus, all those things, guys, in Galatia and gals that you guys are getting told is nothing when it comes to salvation, but a new creature is. The new creature, it's a term that's used when we refer to salvation, when a person gets saved. Jesus used a term similar when talking to Nicodemus about being born again. Sometimes we say many terms, they kind of like, why do we use salvation, being saved, born again, regeneration? It's because they're all kind of pointing back to the same thing of, we want somebody to understand that there is a change. It is a new creature in Christ, or it is a new person in Christ. Old things are passed away, and behold, everything becomes new. Man always makes more and more rules. They always try to make themselves, to lift themselves up. It's funny, not funny. If you go and if you look up the Mishnah online, wow, there's a lot of rules. And I mean, we're talking rules about how to make your bread when the sun's out. When the sun's not out, and how to move the bread from one side of the kitchen to the other side of the kitchen so you don't get the sun on it. Like, yes, there's even worse rules. It's insane. And this was the additions that the Pharisees brought in. These are the additions that people were bringing in to try to keep the law. And there's no, you can't. You cannot add to it. Everything is wrapped up in being a new creature in Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes, that's it, in him, should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. All of it was through what Christ did. And adding to it and subtracting to it destroys the good news. The good news, the gospel, is that you and I can do nothing except trust in Christ. All we can do is believe on the one whom it was written and put our trust in him, and in his name we get to have eternal life. And in his name he gives us his spirit so that we can walk with him and have fellowship with God. Paul tells us the same message from the church to the Galatia. He says it to the church in Corinth several years later, where he tells them that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. And if he was here today, he would tell us the same thing. And it should be an encouragement to us to understand that if a church in Corinth, with all of its problems, had people that got saved and had lives changed, well, that's because God's forgiveness is open to all. And so Paul, as he's coming to his closing time here, as he's getting ready to wrap up, and it's almost as if the messenger is at the door. There's like an urgency that this letter's got to go, because he can't just hit send and, you know, goes off and falls in someone's spam mail. No, it's writing it out, giving it to a man, and they take off with this letter. The urgency of the matter, the seriousness of the matter. And Paul says this, he says, and as many as walk according to the rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. So in closing, blessings unto those who are following the message still. Paul had a curse for those who rejected it and were changing it, but blessings on those who stick with the truth, that cling to the cross of Christ, that they cling to the truth that forgiveness is found in Christ and Christ alone, and they're not adding to it, they're not subtracting to it. And Paul says, okay, to the Jews in Galatia, you mixed multitude of people within the church, to the Jews, yes, even to you who are following and believing, especially because this is what God wanted the Jews to do, was to pass it on upon the Israel of God. That yes, you guys that get it, blessings. The Jews have always been a special people to God. Through Abraham, the world was blessed through Jesus Christ. And Abraham and David both still at this time await a covenant that has yet to be fulfilled. God has a special place for the Jews. Paul has a special place for the Jews because they were his people. And Paul said here, blessings. Oh, it's wonderful when you stick with it and you don't give up on it. And as he signs off, he says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. You know what? From this moment on, and I'll say a phrase my wife hates. Going forward, don't. She hates that phrase. She does not like it. I don't know why. It's a great phrase. Going forward, nobody bother me about this anymore. Paul had a witness as to the cost of what he had done and what he had paid for the Galatian church. Paul's body was marked. Again, this is the book of Galatians. So when we think of Galatians in the timetable of Paul's journeys, Galatians happened long in the beginning. All of his stuff that happens later, where we read in Corinthians about him being punished, 40 lashes, 3 times beaten with rods, and all the things that Paul went through, all of that's yet to come. But at this moment, as Paul's writing this letter, he has been stoned and left for dead. And Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. As Paul sat there and wrote, yes, I'm going to be terrible here, but it makes me think of for those of you who watch, my family just geeked out. We did a marathon of the Lord of the Rings from beginning to end, extended versions. If you don't watch extended versions, you're missing out. But there's a moment where Frodo's signing off on the book, and he reaches up and he goes like this because the wound was still so great. And he could remember what happened when the Ringwraith stabbed him. And I get this picture of Paul, maybe as he's writing, felt a twinge from where that rocket hit him. Who knows? There's marks on his butt. Maybe his arm was still bruised as he sat there and wrote. We don't know, but whatever it was that Paul had, his body showed it. His body showed that I have, for this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation is found in Christ alone, and in him only can we trust, I bear in my body the marks. And we think of countless believers down through the ages who have given their life, given their body, given their families to keep the message pure. Paul has a witness to this, and he says, guys, no, don't bother me about this anymore. I bear in my body the cost of all of this. And when we think of the church of Galatia receiving this letter, and they hear this phrase read out to them, I can imagine several of them look back to that day when they saw Paul dragged from the town, dragged out into the city, out of the city. Jews yelling and screaming, picking up rocks, and watching in horror as those rocks were thrown at Paul. And watching as Paul's body drops. And as the Jews drag him out and throw him out. Maybe someone there even was one of the ones who walked up and saw Paul's body on the ground. And then watched as Paul got up, dusted himself off, and walked back into town. Yes, Paul was willing to stand for the truth. He was willing to take it all. He was willing to put his life upon the line. Boy, that would be a very convicting moment if you think about all that has been read through to them. Paul is in an epic reminder of someone. Excuse me, let me reread that. Paul is an epic reminder of what someone can do with God. He is reminding the church not only of his position, but of his passion. In chapter 2, he was and is always ready to defend the gospel. He defended it against even when people were just slightly, not really trying to be terrible, but they were changing it just a little. And Paul was quick to speak even to Peter about what was being done. In closing with his reminder, the legalists who wanted to change the gospel would not do what Paul had done. The marks of the Lord were not notches of pride for Paul, but they were recognition for all that the Lord had brought him through. And so, brethren, you know, Paul has addressed the church harshly at times. He has been very, very, very vocal in the fact that what they're doing in allowing this gospel to change and how wrong it is. But he comes down to this last little phrase and he says, brethren. You know, it's easy to get discouraged when you're being told that something is not right. Something is not going the way it should. But notice, even in the harshness of this letter, Paul reaches out to them with the hope and the love that really should typify Christianity when he says, brethren. Yes, brethren. There's still love there. There's still hope for them. It's easy to change. It's easy to write people off. And at times, it may be necessary to speak truth to folks in love. But deceivers, beware. They should be called out and their message cursed. But those who just make mistakes are getting led. Paul's saying, brothers, hold on. There's love. And we can fix this. There are those who have been deceived, and they should be restored. And brethren, let us remember, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Let us leave remembering the grace, that unmerited favor of Jesus Christ, that undeserved, nothing we could do for it, that favor of God that has been given to us. God, who is greatest above all, that is, chose to keep men, to save men, and set them free from sin through His Son. And that is grace, undeserved, unearned. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And this God calls all of us, all to come and find rest and forgiveness of sin. All to come and to know true freedom in Him. True freedom apart from being in captive to sin, being in bondage to idols, being caught up in all of the do's and the I'm don'ts of what I have to do. God, let it go. Come stand in the liberty that Christ has made us free. Because the just shall live by faith. The just live by faith. They don't live by following this or doing that, but they live by the faith, and the faith of the one who has been declared since the foundations of the world, really, that God would make Himself Savior, and that was finalized in Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank You for this opportunity to go through the book of Galatians. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to stand for the truth, to hold to the truth, and to never let it be compromised. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here that has never trusted You wholly for salvation, that they're here holding to something that they have done or they are doing as a hope or a means of receiving Your forgiveness. Father, I pray that You would give understanding that forgiveness only comes through You. And that the Holy Spirit would work in our lives. I pray, Father, that You would work with those who are Your children even this morning, that we would allow the Spirit to work in our life, and that we would manifest the fruits that You so desire. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for men like Paul who are willing to give us the truth so that we might continue on passing it down to the next generation. We thank You and love You, Father, for all that You have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.